Disclaimer before a sermon for a while, but I need to give one for this one. I need to warn you that in this sermon, I'm going to go full-on nerd in a couple of minutes, and please don't check out, okay? Try and stay with me. I'll try to make it interesting, but there's going to be a Lord of the Rings reference in this sermon, so just stay with me. We'll get through this, okay? Because you can't talk about this passage from 1 Corinthians, I think, without referring to the Lord of the Rings. It's a great passage, and it gives a good illustration for it. But first, let's talk about the passage a little bit from 1 Corinthians, our second reading. For Paul, there are basically two groups of people. There are the Jews, and then there are the Greeks. Now, the Greeks, that word in Scripture is often interchangeable with Gentiles, okay? So there's the Jews and the Greeks. And to Paul, neither of these groups can make sense of the crucified Christ. Christ crucified does not make sense to them. Look at verses 22 and 23 in your Corinthians passage, because that's where the real crux of the passage is. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Now, for the Jews of Paul's day, for Paul, you were either a Jew or you were a Greek. Think of it like you might around here. You're either German or you're not. There's Jew, there's everything else. There's German, there's everything else. Up in Park River, it was you're either Norwegian or there's something else. You're something else. That's how Paul views it here. So you're either Jew or you're Greek. And for our purposes today, it's not so much the classifications themselves of being Jew or Greek that concerns us. It's more about the characteristics of each group. The characteristic of what the Jews, or how the Jews view the crucifixion, and the characteristics of how the Greeks view the crucifixion. Now, the first group demands signs. For Jews demand signs. They look for power and success in displays of power. You might think of this in ways like maybe showing power through your power suit that you wear or your expensive jewelry. Those who look for power and success in displays of power, they maybe drive expensive cars or have expensive trucks, they have all the best farm equipment. And not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but they can be used to display power and wealth, can't they? In the Gospels, the Jewish elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, people like that, were always asking Jesus to prove himself by doing miracles, displays of powers. This is how they understood, if you're a powerful person, you'll be able to do powerful things. To them, it was a scandal that Jesus would associate himself with sinners, with the poor, with the disenfranchised, with people who didn't have power. It was scandalous. And it was even more scandalous when, after the fact, Christians started proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. How can he be Lord if he is dead? How can somebody who was crucified amongst thieves and robbers be a powerful person? That is scandal, not power. Paul says that for the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. Now, the Greek word that is used there is fun to say. It's called scandalon. You can say it, scandalon. And it is actually where we get the word for scandal. For those who measure success by outward signs, the power, the cross, is scandalous. It's a stumbling block. Think of it like a politician who is maybe rising to great heights. Maybe they have aspirations to be president one day, but along the road, there's a scandal. They get in trouble. It's scandalous, but that thing, that scandal, becomes a stumbling block on their path toward power. For the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block on the path toward power. It is scandalous. How can Jesus, the so-called anointed one of God, find death on a cross? It is a stumbling block. It gets in the way of belief. The cross cannot be a display of power, and it cannot possibly further God's plans for the world. It can only hinder it. So for Paul, there is one group, those who are like the Jews, who find the cross to be scandalous. No way that God can work through such a device. Now the second group, Paul mentions, are the Greeks. And they are the ones who desire wisdom and learning. Like Greek and Roman scholars, they are the ones who maybe flaunt degrees. They have their theories on everything. Maybe they even make faith an item of study rather than an item of the heart. Intellectual prowess, that's how success and power is measured. Now to this group of people, the crucified Christ, Paul says, is pure foolishness. In Greek, the word is moraia. This is where we get the word moron. To the Greeks, God is a moron. It's not possible that this would be the way you would show power. It's foolish. And not only that, but only morons could worship such a being. Your God is dead on a cross. Now I need everybody to go like this. Go ahead, go like this, go like this. Pretend you're grabbing something. Now go like this, put it on your head. Okay, now we got our nerd hats on. Okay, so you're ready. In the Lord of the Rings, there is the One Ring, okay? And the One Ring is a source of great evil and power. And it was created by this great and terrible Dark Lord so that he would bind his soul to the One Ring, so that even when he was defeated, he would continue to exist as long as the ring existed. Now the problem is that he was defeated, and he lost possession of the ring, and the ring was kind of lost until the good guys found it, essentially, and they found the ring, and they realized what they had years later, and they didn't know what to do with it. Now, some people thought, we should use this ring of power. It's so powerful. The smart thing to do is to use this ring against our enemies. That is the wise thing to do. But eventually, they decided, no, we can't do that. It's too unwieldy. We can't do it. So they decided that it had to be destroyed. But even the act of destroying it goes against all conventional wisdom, because the only place the ring can be destroyed is in this volcanic mountain that lies in the shadow of the Dark Lord's fortress. The whole plan to destroy the ring is foolhardy. It makes no sense. It is a thing of power. Keep it and use it. Throughout the entire epic of The Lord of the Rings, it never once enters the mind of the Dark Lord that his enemies should seek to destroy the ring rather than use it against him. To destroy the ring to him is complete foolishness. It is the work of morons. It is a stumbling block on the path to power. There's no way you can be victorious by destroying such a thing. It should be exploited. The cross of Christ does not make sense. It runs contrary to wisdom, and it is the very opposite of the pursuit of power. This is God Almighty, after all. Christ crucified is foolish. It's scandalous. It really conflicts with what we think and what the world thinks power and wisdom look like. Each of us, I think, at one time or another, is like the Jew or the Greek. We can become consumed with image, with power, with wisdom, with seeking things, and they can become almost godlike, like those in ancient days who worshipped the sun. It becomes godlike. Power and success are powerful temptations, even in small measure, and all they can do is pull us away from faith in the Lord. Now, fortunately, Paul also describes a third group in this passage. And this third group is a group of people for whom Christ crucified is the power and is the wisdom of God. And Paul refers to these people as those who are the called, or they are the called ones, those who are chosen, those to whom God has revealed Himself and through whom the Holy Spirit has worked and given faith. They are those who believe and have not rejected the Lord God Almighty. They believe in the foolishness and weakness of God. For as Paul says, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than any human strength. You might remember from the gospel last week, it profits a person really nothing to gain the whole world through pursuits of power or wisdom only to lose their life. But those who believe are those who are saved. Saved by the foolishness and the weakness of God who emptied Himself of all power, who took on the weakness and frailty of your human flesh, who humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. It doesn't make sense, but it really doesn't have to. All that you need to know is that it was done for you. Christ died for you. You are called to faith in Him through the Holy Spirit. For you, the cross of Christ is the power of God over the forces of darkness. For you, Christ crucified is the grand plan of God's wisdom to save wretched people like us. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the foolishness of the cross. Lord, we ask that You would help us to be humble, to recognize that there is nothing we can do to earn our way into Your grace, but that through Your cross, You have done it for us. Lord, we pray that You would give us faith to believe. And we ask that those who do not believe, who still see the cross as a thing of scandal and foolishness, that they would be brought to humility and faith in You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. You can take your nerd hats off now, by the way. Just set them aside. Probably just put them in the pew in front of you. Save them for probably next week, I'm guessing.